The Lord be with you. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be with you. It feels like it's a long, long time since I've been here, but it's good to be home. And today's sermon is about mountaintop experiences. And I think many of us would have had them, those times when we felt like we're on top of the world, really happy, confident, when you knew all the answers, could solve any problem that came up. Or it may be that we felt really, really close to God, really in tune with God's plans for us. And in those moments, we're excited and alive, and everything seems to be crystal clear. It might have come when you're at some exciting event in your life, graduation or baptism, your first kiss, your first day on your first job, your wedding, the birth of a child, even catching your very first fish. It might have been something really spiritual, like a week at a church camp or a church retreat. Or it might have been something of a smaller, quieter nature, like a very intimate conversation with your mother or father when you felt that they honestly understood what you were saying and why you felt the way you did. And we call those mountaintop experiences. And how we hate to come down from those mountaintop experiences. We want to hang on to that moment for as long as we can. It's almost like saying, let's just stay right here where we are and let the rest of the world go by. But you know, to freeze that one moment, to freeze it in time, shuts off the possibility of the next. And in the gospel reading today, we hear the writer of Luke giving his version of the event that we call the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew and Mark also contain an account of this strange occurrence with some minor variations in the telling so that they can get emphasize different points. It's one of those rare moments that we're talking about. One of those mountaintop experiences of life which somehow defy adequate description and challenge us to stretch our concept of reality to the point where we usually wind up asking the question, did that really happen? And events such as the Transfiguration somehow connect us with the mystery of creation and eternity. And for Jesus, it was a time of confirmation and affirmation of his ministry. For Peter, James and John, it was a brief glimpse into the transcendence, a peek at a reality that lies beyond everyday life. Two very, very different experiences from that one point in time. But notice that Jesus quickly led his disciples back down from that mountaintop. You know, in spite of Peter's desire to pitch a tent or build a booth and camp there for a time, Jesus leads them back to daily routine of teaching and preaching and caring for the broken and the hurting people in the world in which they lived in. Back to the reality of life in the valley. Experience the mountaintop, yes, most definitely. But don't forget the valley below. Because first of all, we need those mountaintop experiences. Preacher Fred Craddock tells a wonderful story about a young minister, newly graduated from seminary, serving his very first church. And he gets a call telling him that a church member, an elderly woman who has devoted her life to the church, is in hospital. She's so weak she can't even get out of bed. and the doctors don't hold much hope for her recovery. Would he go up and visit? Well, of course he will, and he does. All the way to the hospital, he's thinking about what will he say to this Christian lady? What words of comfort can he give her to prepare her for her imminent death? He arrives at the hospital, goes up to her room for a visit. He sits and talks with her for a few minutes, just small talk, nothing really earth-shattering. And when he makes ready to leave, he asks if she would like him to pray with her. She answers, yes, of course. That's why I wanted you to come. And then he asks politely, and what exactly would you like me to pray for? Why, I want you to pray that God will heal me, she said, in a surprised tone of voice. Haltingly, fumbling over the words, he prayed just as she wanted, that God would heal her, even though he wasn't really sure that that could happen. When he says amen at the end of the prayer, the woman says, you know, I think it worked. I think I'm healed. And she gets out of the bed and begins running up and down the hallway of the hospital, shouting, praise God, I'm healed. Praise God, I'm healed. Meanwhile, that young minister, in a stupor, stumbles to the stairwell, walks down five flights of stairs, makes his way to the car park, somehow manages to find his car. And as he fumbles to get the car keys out of his pocket, he looks heavenward and says, don't ever do that to me again. He had a mountaintop experience, but he didn't know what to do with it. But the same Jesus who leads us up to those spiritual highs also leads us to care for the hurting, the broken-hearted children, to minister to the homeless, to bind up the wounds of a broken world, or simply to tend to the need of a brother or sister who is hurting. When you experience a mountaintop, don't forget the valley below. Because Jesus is there in that valley, in the awful-smelling nursing home. Jesus is there in the valley of tears and fears of everyday life. Jesus is there in the valley of the joy of the birth of a child. He's in the valley of the aching loneliness of the shut-in. Jesus is there at the repeated failures of his followers. And believe me, we make an awful lot of failures. But Jesus is there. Perhaps you've heard the story of a preacher who moved to a new church. This particular church didn't have a lawnmower, so he was looking for someone to either mow the lawn or sell him a used lawnmower. And one day he saw a young man going by pushing a lawnmower. So the preacher asked him, hey, are you looking for a job? And the young man said, sure. And it turned out that he was mowing yards and trying to earn enough money to buy a bike. Well, this preacher was kind of young and didn't mind mowing the yard. So he told the young man, look, I've got a 10-speed bike that I never ride anymore. What do you say we trade the bike for the lawnmower? Well, that young man was ecstatic. And they swapped, and the young man took off on the bike, rode around the block and came back to see the preacher standing in the same place, wiping sweat from his brow. And the preacher waved the boy over and said, I've pulled on the rope a half a dozen times and this lawnmower just won't start. And the young man said to the preacher, I hate to tell you this, but it's a special kind of lawnmower. You have to cuss it to get it to start. I got a whippersnipper like that. And the preacher looked at him and said, well, I've been in ministry so long I don't think I can remember how to cuss. And the young boy grinned back and said, pull on the rope some more and it'll come back to you. The point is that we ought not stay on the mountaintop so long that we forget what it's like to be in the crowd. We shouldn't forget what it's like to pull on that stubborn lawnmower cord. I know from personal experience that mowing lawns is a sure way to keep my feet firmly in the valley. But Peter needed that mountaintop. We all do. It is there that he learns that he needs to listen to Jesus. God himself helped Peter to understand this. And I think we've all had those moments, or we wouldn't be here. Moments when we learned that we needed to listen to Jesus. But let me tell you a little wonderful secret. Peter did not go up the mountain to find God. God brought Peter up that mountain. God revealed himself to Peter. We don't find God up on the mountains. God finds us. In the book Unconditional Love, John Powell tells of a young man, Tommy, a student in his class, The Theology of Faith. Tommy turns out to be the atheist in residence in the course. He constantly objected to, smirked at, or whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving Father God. At the end of the course, he asked in a slightly cynical tone, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" And Powell decided to use a little shock therapy. "No," he said. "Oh," Tommy responded, "I thought that was a product you're pushing." And he said, "I let him get 5 steps from the door, then called out, 'Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find him, but I'm absolutely certain he will find you.' And he shrugged a little and left my class and my life. Later, I heard a report that Tommy had graduated, and I was duly grateful. Then a sad report. Tommy had a terminal illness. Before I could search him out, he came to see me. 'Tommy, I thought about you so often. I hear you are sick.' 'Oh, yeah, very sick.' 'Can you talk about it?' 'Sure. What would you like to know?' 'What's it like to be only 24 and know that you're dying?' 'Well, it could be worse.' 'Like what?' 'Well, like being 50 and having no values or ideals. Like being 50 and thinking that booze and making money are the real biggies in life.' 'But what I really came to see you about,' Tommy said, 'is something you said to me on the last day of the class. I asked you if you thought I would ever find God, and you said no, which surprised me. Then you said, 'But he will find you.' And I thought about that a lot, even though my search for God was not at all intense at that time. One day I woke up and decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. And I thought about you and your class and remembered something else that you said. The essential sadness is to go through life without living. But it would be almost equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you love that you have loved them. So I began with the hardest one, my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him. 'Dad?' 'Yes, what?' he asked without lowering the newspaper. 'Dad, I'd like to talk with you.' 'Well, talk. I mean, it's really important.' And the newspaper came down 3 inches slowly. 'What is it?' 'Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know that.' The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my dad and my father did 2 things I could not remember him ever doing before. He cried and he hugged me. It felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say that he loved me. It was easier with my mother and my little brother. We shared things we'd been keeping secret for so many years. And then one day I turned around and God was there. Apparently God does things in his own way and at his own hour. But the important thing is that he was there. He found me. You were right. He found me even after I had stopped looking for him. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God reveals himself to us. He finds us. He reveals to us his plan. And it's found in Jesus Christ. We are to listen to him. Have you come to a place in your life where you have listened? Listened to his parables. Learned from his teachings. Watched his miracles. Felt his sacrificial love. If you haven't, you need to seek that opportunity, that experience of that mountaintop. If you've already listened to his parables, learnt from his teachings, watched his miracles, felt his sacrificial love, and for many of you it may have been a long time ago that these things happened, but if you've experienced the mountaintop, don't forget the valley below. For that is where God calls us to live, to share his love. That is the work of the church, of you and I. Amen.